Some 3,000 years ago or so, there was a war about to be fought between Syria and Israel. King Ben-Hadad of Syria sent all sorts of threatening messages to King Ahab of Israel, told him, of course, what he was going to do to him. We are familiar with this kind of trash talk. I don't know if they did it more prettily than we did, if they were more exact in their language or more flowery, or if maybe they were even rougher than we tend to be, but we're familiar with people talking trash and saying what they're going to do. In response to his threats, the king of Israel in verse 11 of 1 Kings 20 said to tell Ben-Hadad, "Let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off." A pretty good burn, we might say, a pretty good insult, a pretty good way of telling Ben-Hadad, don't get ahead of yourself. Don't think that you've won this war already, because in fact we haven't even started to fight it. We've seen, I occasionally fall down a rabbit hole of looking at sports clips on YouTube or something. There are all sorts of compilations full of, it'll be 10 minutes, 15 minutes, of guys getting tackled on the 1 yard line because they started high stepping on the 10 yard line and thought they were going to score easily, didn't get in, didn't get to make it. People celebrating too soon, counting their chickens before they hatch, pick whatever kind of metaphor or phrase that you want. But it is a problem that we realize in every field, in any relationship, in any job, in any school project, any task that you have, there is a danger of complacency, of considering something a success before you've even finished, considering that the job has been well done before the job is even completed. Very dangerous for Christians to feel this complacency, to feel as though we have arrived, that things are as they should be, and that now the time has come to relax. Now the time has come to just stop, to be where we are and to be comfortable and just fine with that. And less than a few weeks ago, we talked about contentment and the need for contentment as Christians, to be content with what we have. This is not the same thing, I hope we realize. Contentment is recognizing what is ours, recognizing what is not ours, recognizing what our lot in life might be and how best we can still live as we must in view of that. Complacency is not merely saying things are good enough, I'm content with the blessings that I have, I don't need to overreach. The complacent Christian simply looks at his life and no matter what state he is in, decides there's no improvement that can be made. There's nothing that I'm not doing already that I should be doing. There's no change I need to make. I'll just sit right here. I want to speak this morning about the danger of complacency and how we might be able to overcome it. Before we do that, let me offer my thanks to you for being here. We're glad that you've decided to come and worship with us this morning. Always, it is a treasure that I guard carefully when I'm entrusted with your time, and I hope this morning that I will use that well and that you'll benefit from the things we are discussing today. I meant to mention as well, I neglected to put it in the bulletin, Mark White is away from us this weekend. He is preaching in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And so, although we did not mention that in our news, be prayerful for him and his efforts there a little north of us this weekend. We hope that he'll be able to come back safely to us. We're thankful that you're here this morning. If we consider complacency and how we find ourselves in this position of being kind of a lazy boy Christian, a couch potato Christian, where we are just finding ourselves totally heedless of any improvement, of any change that needs to make, but content to just ride that wave of mediocrity, ride that kind of middle stream, that C-minus student type of discipleship, how do we get there? We've recognized times in our lives where we might be in that position. We've probably recognized others who are in those positions. What leads a person to that kind of difficulty, that very dangerous, perilous state? Well, one, yes, it is proper to have good habits. That's expected. We talk oftentimes about the things that Christians do regularly together. We find in the Scriptures mention of things that happened on a normal basis and even described in that way, that these are the things disciples did. Acts chapter 20 tells us the disciples came together to break bread on the first day of the week. And we get the implication from that that that's what they regularly did. It was their habit. It was well-known custom and something that the people were commanded to do, part of the apostles' doctrine. This is when and where they would do that, and it would always be the case. We find that we're to pray without ceasing. We know that there are some things that we simply must do regularly, repeatedly. That's good. But we too easily allow ourselves to slip into mindless repetition. I think I used the word automated up there on the screen, which kind of signals to us what the point is. Automated, it's not something that a human might do. It's something that a machine might do that doesn't need to think about it, that doesn't need to put any effort, any real mental strain. It's just designed to carry out the task, designed to go through the motions. That clock that you might have on the wall that has fun little things come out when it's 12 o'clock or whatever happens in that cuckoo clock, it doesn't think about that. There's not any real mental energy that's being expended into the clock doing that. It's just doing what the gears tell it to do. It's just following that process that has already been put in place. It is very dangerous, but very common for Christians to fall into this trap. Complacency sets in when we are no longer thinking about what we do or why we do it. And I pray that you would even right now, but certainly this morning, if you have not already, really ask yourself, why did I come here today? Why did I show up at this place? Why did we do this that we just did with this table and with these elements? Why am I standing up here right now? We sang some of these songs. What did those even mean? A lot of those are songs that we know very well. You've maybe sung them hundreds of times, thousands of times since you became a Christian. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. A good old song, one that many people have been familiar with for ages. What is that song saying? It is very easy to train ourselves to develop that muscle memory that because it's Sunday, I'm going to wake up at this hour, I'm going to get in the car, turn the key, get the kids loaded up, come here to this place, do some things or see other people do some things, and then go back home. But what actually happened? What did I actually do throughout all of that process? If there is no thought, if there is no conviction, we may as well not have come, to be quite frank. So the complacent Christian has fallen into this trap that we must pull ourselves out of, which is to consider what is being done. Not to make it the mindless, mechanical routine, but to make it a habit that we do regularly because we see the need and the value in doing it regularly. It is difficult to challenge ourselves, though, to do better, to excel. Most people prefer to feel comfortable. That's not really a strange statement. That's not really a debatable or controversial thing to say, that a lot of us just prefer. You have one way or the other. I would like to be comfortable. You can give me the wooden chair from the 12th century, or you can give me a nice recliner. I'll take the recliner. We want to be comfortable in whatever setting we're in. That's not to say that most people are lazy. Many of us, naturally or through practice, are very industrious. I'm probably talking to people, many people here today, who are busy at things. You like to have your hands doing something. You like to go and put in a full week of work. You like to get out in the yard and wrangle the weeds and do all that kind of stuff. You enjoy and you see the benefit in that hard work. But it is extremely common for people to avoid challenging themselves in areas of deficiency. Even those who push themselves in something usually do so in fields or areas in which they are experienced or interested or in which they have some proficiency already. That star athlete may put in 3 hours a day at the gym and may be pushing himself to lift more every day and to run faster and jump higher and respond more quickly and all those things that he'll be exerting maximum effort to improve in. But he enjoys doing that. He sees value in that. He recognizes that, well, if I am a better athlete, I'll get more playing time. I'll have more opportunities down the road. A person who's really interested in history, you may search out everything that you can to learn more about history, to learn more about a certain subject. But that really comes easily to that person because they want to. If we look at the other areas of our lives where there is a need to grow, but no real interest in it, and it will be challenging and truly difficult for us to do that, well, then we just decide, I'd rather kind of stay where I am. It's difficult to challenge ourselves sometimes. And for too many, spiritual excellence is just too uncomfortable to strive for. The things that would be required in that are just things that I'm not really that interested in. We know what they are. We talk about them regularly. Preacher's always telling me to read and study more. I don't really like reading more. Spouse is always telling me we should pray more often. I don't really like doing that. It's kind of boring for me to just sit down and do that. Need to study with my children. We're all busy. We've got other things we need to be doing. All that stuff would just be uncomfortable for me to do. And so I really feel I could just probably avoid that. Just a difficulty in challenging ourselves. We do have to mention that really the entire problem is compounded just simply with the passing of time. Although our lives oftentimes seem very short, and that time seems shorter the older we grow, I am told, and yes, I'm already learning to some degree myself, a year is not as long as it used to be. A month is not as long as it used to be. We recognize how quickly time does pass. But we do also recognize many things in our lives when looked at from a certain reference point in a certain context are very long term. And our lives as Christians, hopefully, we begin them early and they will take up the remainder of our lives. There will be years involved, decades involved. And the tendency of most things is to simply regress towards middle ground over time. You put out a hot plate of food, it's going to get cooler. You put out a cold drink, it's going to get warmer. We call that room temperature. It's just going to kind of take on the attributes of the things around it and go towards the median. It's going to go towards the middle. We see this problem in Revelation chapter 3 with that church in Laodicea that is accused by God of being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. They had no goodness in them that was to either extreme. They were just milquetoast, just middle of the road, just right there in the center. If left untended, our spiritual lives are like anything else, and we'll simply have that regression towards the middle of the pack. No one stays at the top of anything by doing nothing. No one stays really good at anything by doing nothing. And simply over time, if no effort is expended, the fire goes out. Might be that we have lost sight of what's really at stake and lack the proper motivation that we need. Maybe, from a positive standpoint, maybe we don't really consider what good there is if we are to try to excel in our discipleship. To truly become people who are excellent Christians, we strive for the very best of ourselves that we can give. We strive to sacrifice all. We strive to devote all to Christ. Maybe we don't realize how much good we can do for people when we are on fire and when we are active and zealous for Him. And we forget all the positive impact that can be made. Maybe we don't realize how pleased our God is with a truly diligent worker among His people. We speak often there of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. The implication on the other side of that being that with faith it is possible to please God. That the one who diligently seeks Him is rewarded by God. Maybe we lose sight of that fact. That when I do what God has called me to do, that He, the Creator of all things, the one who sits enthroned above all, glorious, majestic, almighty, all-knowing, eternal, that God looks at my tiny, short, ultimately insignificant life and is actually pleased. That actually has an impact on Him. He takes note, and there is a positive effect in Almighty God from seeing something that I might do. When He sees me diligently seeking Him, when He sees me acting in faith. Maybe we forget that. That God takes note. Maybe we don't realize what can be accomplished when we become an infectious influence for good in our families. The good things, the good lessons that you can teach your children, your spouse. The ease of burden that you can provide to your parents by being the kind of child that God wants you to be. The influence that we can have on a church in being righteous people who seek after God totally and desire to know His will completely and as perfectly as we might. The good influence that we can be in our community when they see what should be a light shining in darkness. And that if there are more and more of those lights, eventually the entire land is illuminated. On the negative side, maybe we lack some proper fear. Maybe we lose sight of the peril of that kind of regression that we are talking about. And too easily forget that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That there are serious negative consequences at stake. Maybe we just can't summon the energy to do what we know we need to do. If you've tried, as I have several times, after a period of physical inactivity to decide, okay, this is bad, I'm in terrible shape, and yeah, we always make the joke, round is a shape, ha ha, all right. This is not good. I need to have better endurance, I need to have more strength, I need to be healthier, whatever it is, whatever your goal is, you decide after a long period of inactivity, I need to start doing something. How hard is it that first day to get into the gym? How hard is it to get up off the couch that first time and say, I'm going to go run? I know it's hot out. I know I don't want to go. I know it's going to be terrible because I'm in such bad shape. And the longer we put that off, the more used to inactivity we are, the more comfortable with doing nothing we become. I'm very aware of the comforts of the couch. I'm very aware of how much fun it is to, well, read a book that I enjoy instead of lifting weights that I can't lift. I become much more comfortable and much more used to those things. And every day that we spending on the couch, so to speak, spiritually as well as physically, it becomes much easier to just stay there. Do we lack that motivation in our lives as disciples? Every day that we spend out of practice, out of work on His behalf, out of service, is a day that we make it harder for ourselves to get up and get back into it and find the motivation, find the will to go and become something else, something more. Really, the definition of complacency, I don't know dictionary-wise, but really when we just think of the term being complacent, it's just assuming that everything is okay as it is. And when we're spiritually describing complacency, it usually involves this relationship. That things between God and myself are probably just okay. Could not be better. Just as good as they need to be. I talk to Him when I need something. I listen to Him every once in a while when I'm stumped. Other than that, you know, we know where to find each other. Things are probably just okay. We simply grow comfortable in our current position and sometimes arrogantly assume that God is pleased with whatever meager offering we're giving to Him. This is the attitude that we see criticized so harshly, so profoundly in sections of the Scripture like in Malachi, where God is looking at the offerings that the people brought, the very worst of everything that they had, and then had the gall to describe that as a sacrifice. He says, give that to somebody else. Give that to your governor and see what they think of it. See if that actually counts as a goodwill offering to them. They'll see it for the trash that it is that you're trying to pass off as treasure. Really examine your spiritual life. And I say this not assuming the negative, but do invest the time to really examine your spiritual life, the state of your soul, and ask yourself, determine for yourself, if you are walking in accord with God. He asks the people through the prophet Amos, can two walk together and not be agreed? If we are to consider ourselves those who are going through this life with God, we must be in step with Him, side by side with Him. We're walking together. Are you doing that? Does your life reflect that you are with Him, that you're following Him, you're in lockstep? Or are you often over here doing your own thing, walking on your own trail, rummaging through the bushes off on the side? If that's the case, do not assume that everything just could not be better. Make it right. Well, how do we address this problem ultimately? Just three ideas, really three verses in the Scripture that we'll consider, and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing is to recognize that there is a problem, that there are steps that need to be taken. Something needs to be done. The complacent Christian has to wake up. Whatever is necessary to shock yourself, to rouse yourself into activity, into striving, into a desire for growth, or for regaining what was lost, or relighting what has gone out, we simply have to wake up. The Apostle Paul writes those words in Ephesians chapter 5, quoting, kind of really interpreting or summarizing several statements that the prophet Isaiah makes throughout his book. But he tells those saints in Ephesus, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Some of the versions say there, "Awake, sleeper." The idea of rise and shine. How many of us have those vivid memories of being, if you're like me, people who can sleep in if given the opportunity, being night owls, people who are more productive at night, but something comes around the next morning that you need to wake up for. And here comes mom or dad, and they turn the lights on, and they maybe pull the covers off of you, they maybe turn loud music on, the alarm might be blaring, something is going on that is telling you, sleep time is over, it's time to get up, it's time to begin doing something that you're supposed to do. Arise, awake, get up and get to work. Recognize, if the complacent Christian is you, if any of those first five things that we talked about are things that seem familiar, I do have trouble motivating myself to do what I need to do. I do fall into the routine of doing the same thing over and over again without thinking about it. I am not sure that I am where I need to be with God and that relationship can't be improved. If that is you, wake up. Recognize that there is something that needs to be done and do it. Begin that walk once more. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is describing several of the ways that the Christian must walk. Walk in love. But walk especially, he'll begin in those following verses after the one on the screen. Say, see then that you walk circumspectly, looking around, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time. Days are short. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves, maybe give ourselves the metaphorical slap on the face, throw some water in our eyes, Say, it's time to get up. It's time to begin doing what we need to do. And have wisdom about us. Have some circumspection. Have some care for the time that is passing before us so quickly. And come to our senses. We need to strengthen ourselves. We find complacency setting in. Again, in a quotation from Isaiah, or a treatment of one at least, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 12, looking at this people who were dealing with doubt, were dealing with regression, were dealing with drifting away, with unbelief, with hardened hearts, with pressure from the outside world, all these kinds of things that were threatening their growth in Christ. He looks at them and he tells them, strengthen yourself. Strengthen those hands that are hanging down and those knees that have become feeble. And just that description of a person, we see him, don't we? We see that tired man whose knees are just kind of permanently bent. He can't stand up straight anymore. His hands are hanging down. That's always one of the first signs of real fatigue. Any boxer who begins having his hands at his waist, he's exhausted, he's tired. That means he's in danger. The Hebrews writer is telling those flagging Christians, get some strength back. Prepare yourselves. Encourage each other. And equip yourselves for the work that you have to do. Take whatever steps are necessary to renew and strengthen yourself. Maybe those two particular images have some specific ideas behind them. We think of hands, and Isaiah uses them this way. Many scriptures use them this way. The hands are the organ, so to speak. They're the body part of activity, of performing a task, taking our power, taking our strength and resources and going to do something. You do that with your hands. It might be that you strengthen your hands by finding something for them to do. And in a community of people, there would be no shortage of things to do. People who need help. People who need encouragement. People who need a hand. Maybe they're looking for yours. We think of those knees. A person with weak knees is a person who's in danger of just falling down. They're not going to stand much longer. Might be that we need to fortify our knees to stand strong by becoming stronger in our faith. You stand straighter when you become a better Bible student. You stand straighter when you become more connected to your God in prayer. You stand straighter when you're more aware of your sins because you are constantly confessing those to God and know that He has forgiven you of those things. That you're not carrying around guilt. Fortify those knees. Seek out people who can help. But do what is necessary to strengthen yourself for the work that is coming. Ultimately, we might help ourselves most by remembering that first love. This is hard to do. That church in Ephesus, that's who he is writing to there in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. The church in Ephesus that apparently by the time John is writing it had some difficulties in keeping zeal of a certain type. There's a lot of debate over what exactly that means, that they had left their first love. I tend to take it as just the most general idea that he's presenting there. There was something that they were once doing, that they once excelled in, that they had abandoned. Their zeal left them. It's hard for us to do sometimes, but try, again, even today, make a conscious effort in your mind to try to do the things you do as a Christian as if for the first time. If you're an imaginative person and you can easily transport yourself in that way, try to think about whatever song we sing next, try to look at that song as though you've never seen it before and you're reading it for the first time, not for the 500th. What's the song saying? What am I going to be saying to God when I sing this? When you come back tonight, if you're able to be with us, come back and consider that service as though you are a newly minted disciple who is now for the first time going to be with God's people, doing what God's people do. What are we going to be doing? Show me what we'll be doing. Walk me through the process. Let your mind be there in that new state. Look at that song. Look at that passage. Listen to that prayer as though they are words that you have never heard before. Re-examine those things and try in that way maybe to recapture that zeal that you might once have had. How frequently, maybe not frequently enough, but how often do we talk about that? In any context of renewal, we usually mention, don't you remember what it felt like right after you obeyed the gospel? Those first few moments after you became a Christian, maybe that first week, you felt cleaner than you had ever felt before in your life. And you were probably so excited to tell everyone that you knew about what had happened. That I have been baptized into Christ. I have been forgiven of my sins. I am righteous before God. That's news that bears repeating. We loved talking to people about that. We loved thinking about what might we be capable of as servants of God in this way. We look at all the blessings that we had as a result of that, and they were all new for us. Try, if you can, to recapture that. To remember that feeling and to kindle it in yourself once more. We're talking about a first love that these people had for God, and that might be the operative word. That they loved Him and that they needed to continue doing what love motivates us to do. Those of you who are married know, when do you feel most like your spouse loves you? When they are doing the absolute minimum required to avoid nagging or scolding? When they are doing just almost absolutely nothing? Just whatever I can do to avoid having a blow-up fight? That's how my wife knows I love her. Or are we most confident that this person loves me when they go out of their way to do something that they know for no other reason than they know we like that? Whatever it might be, a clean house, a car that has gas in the tank, some gift that we bring home, kind words, whatever your love language is, those of you who are into those sorts of things, whatever it is that speaks to that person, when the spouse goes out of their way to do those things, that's when the other person knows that they did that only because they love me. Not to get anything out of it, not to just avoid a fight or a problem of some kind, but because there is love involved. If we are to live before God as those who have remembered our first love and are motivated by that attitude, we will not be the people of complacency, who sit in the middle of the road and only lift a finger when absolutely necessary to avoid problem. Now, the person who loves God and has embraced his first love is active. He's doing what he can just for no other reason than to show God that he's grateful, that he loves the Lord, that he is respectful of what has happened and what has been invested in his life, and he wants to repay those blessings by acting on God's behalf. Recapture that zeal. Recapture that first love. And try to find that newly minted Christian attitude that so many of us have and have lost. Ezekiel wrote and spoke to a people who had been ripped away from their homes because of their sinfulness. But we're now being given a wonderful opportunity and promise by God. He looked at them in their weakness, in their foolishness, and all of the problems that they had. He saw them in a literal sense, the people that Ezekiel is dealing with, a dirty people. People who were working in these refugee camps, probably digging ditches or digging canals near a river in Babylon. People who were sullied not only by the physical dirt and grime that they were laboring in, but through decades and generations of abuse of their God, disrespect for Him, neglect towards Him. But He looked at all of that, and He determined that He wanted to do something different with them. That He wanted the relationship to be fundamentally changed. And so He promised them, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a real one. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is God's intention for His people always. This renewal, this recreation, this inspiration, this strengthening that He wants to give is always His desire for man. Always His desire for His people. To put a new heart, a new spirit, a new will into them. One that strives after Him. We ask you this morning if that would be you. If you would receive that heart and spirit. If you would receive the Lord who desires to have you so near to Him. And this morning, if that is your will, we can help you in your obedience to our Lord, to Jesus Christ, and to His commandments. If we can offer any help, please make that need known. Come forward right now while we stand and while we sing this song.